Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, when you think about starting a new life, what does it take? What do you think it takes to start a new life? Like, think about that for a second. What does it take to start a new life? Is it a job that's different from the job you have right now? Is it moving to a new house? Is it moving to a new city? Getting a new group of friends? Is it, I need a new spouse if I'm going to have a new life? I need being a different financial strata. I need this kind of a degree to have a new life. I need a new identity if I'm going to be able to have this fresh start or a start on a new life. Now, I think when a lot of people think about getting a new life, this is the place that they go. They think it's the house, it's the job, it's the city, it's their spouse. But there's a problem. Even if you get the new house, the new job, the new spouse, the new city, the new friends, the new degree, the whatever, you're still there, right? You're still there. You're the common denominator. Right? And so changing your title, changing your zip code, getting outside of yourself isn't enough. New life requires something far more than just changing the outside of who you are. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today and for the next couple of weeks. And so I do want to welcome you to Lighthouse Community. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad. Yeah, thank you for that. So glad all of you are here, especially all of our guests. Thank you for being here today and joining us. I also want to welcome those who are at Lighthouse Online. I'm wondering if everybody in the house, will you let Lighthouse Online know that we are glad that they are part of our family? We're so excited for you. If you're in the area, we would love if you would come join us sometime soon and worship with us in the house. It's just a different experience, so I hope you'll be able to do that. We're actually starting a brand new series today called When God Doesn't. What do you do when God doesn't? What do you do when God doesn't respond to you the way that you want him to? What do you do when God doesn't give you the thing you've been praying for? What do you do when God doesn't act the way that you think that he should be acting? How do you respond to that? What do you do with that? And so we're going to be answering that question for the next few weeks as we journey through a book in the Old Testament known as Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk is in the prophets. If you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to Habakkuk chapter 1. It's after the Psalms, but if you get to like Matthew, you got to go backwards a little bit. Think about things like Micah, Nahum, and all those types of things. And you'll get there. You'll be fine. If you got a phone, it would be a lot easier for you to get there, okay? You can do that too. Hey, before we read from Habakkuk 1, I'm going to ask if we can bow our heads and pray together. Lord, more than being able to maintain the attention of our family for the next 30-ish minutes, my prayer is that every single one of us would hear you speak to us. You would speak to the depths of our being, to our very heart of hearts, to our spirit, and you would reveal truth to us that actually calls us up to walk with you in faith, relying on you in new ways that we never thought we would ever be able to trust you, finding freedom that we never thought we would be able to find. Help us to realize that it all comes through you, and there's nowhere else. Lead us in the truth today, we pray, and we ask these things through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Hey, Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to read just a couple of verses. We're going to work through chapter 1, but I'm going to read a couple of verses. We'll pause, we'll talk about it, then we'll move on, read a couple others. This is what it says, Habakkuk 1, verse 1. It says, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And this is Habakkuk speaking, by the way. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so what Habakkuk is doing is he's coming to God and he's going, what is happening? Sin is running rampant in our nation. And essentially what he's saying is sin is destroying our nation, God. Sin is destroying your chosen people. We're your people. and it's crumbling and it's falling apart. So the question is, how did they get there, right? Well, you kind of have to go backward just a little bit. Some of you who are familiar with the Bible, you remember a king by the name of David. He ruled, and he was kind of the second king over Israel, and he led well in most ways, in some ways not so much. But then his son Solomon took over the kingdom afterwards. He's the wisest of all of the wise. You've probably heard some stories about Solomon. And then after Solomon died, everything began to fall apart. In fact, the one nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. You had a northern kingdom, they took the name Israel, and the southern kingdom took the name Judah. And so they were divided. They were no longer one nation, but two separate kingdoms. Over time, the northern kingdom got conquered by other nations. And so all that was left was the southern kingdom of Judah. And that was being ruled primarily by evil kings. Kings who were just bent on themselves, they were sinful, they were not walking with the Lord, right? And so what happened to the southern kingdom of Judah is they became overwhelmed with sin and evil. Habakkuk lists off some of what it looks like, right? He lists things like injustice. There's violence everywhere. There's destruction. There's strife. There's conflict. And this was probably the core one, there is a rejection of God's law. Right? We're the people of God's law, and Judah is rejecting that and turning away. And one of the things that Habakkuk brings forward in his complaint to the Lord that becomes very, very clear is this idea of sin, right? Sin destroys. Sin always destroys. Sin always leads to destruction. Sin always ends up leading to injustice and violence and strife and conflict. And the core of that is rejecting God, right? Rejecting God and his authority. In fact, if you go to the New Testament book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, James says what Habakkuk is talking about in a little bit different language. He says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Destruction, right? That's what's happening here. And so what James is unveiling for us is that every single one of us has a heart condition. It's not a physical heart condition, it's a spiritual heart condition. And what it is deep within every single one of us. No human being is immune from this. Deep within us, we have this desire to have things our own way. We have this desire to want to be the hero of the story. We have the desire to pursue our own plans, and we want to do all of that with God to the side. He can watch. He can help me. He can root me on. He can even be a little bit disappointed. But the main thing is I want to be able to do whatever I want to do, right? And why can't life just be that way? And what James is saying is sin always leads to destruction. It always leads to death. And it starts within us. Now, I remember before I met Jesus, right? I didn't meet Jesus until later in life. I was just angry. I was an angry young person. I was angry about my parents' divorce. I was angry that the fact that my dad was an alcoholic. I was angry that my family was poor and all the embarrassment that goes along with that. I was just angry about everything. And these weren't the only ways, but there were two primary ways that sin really flowed through my life. And it's very interesting. Some of you guys, you'll be able to relate, and others you go, I don't get this at all. One of the ways that sin came through in my life was I had this deep, deep desire to excel at everything I did so that I could earn your approval and your respect. And so I would try to excel in the classroom. I try to excel on the soccer field. I try to excel in hockey. Anything I could do, I would try to be the absolute best at it in hopes that I could earn your respect and you would look on me and go, wow, that guy is really good at what he does. That was one way that sin came out. But the other way that sin came out in my life is that I actually vacillated to the entire other direction of that spectrum and I didn't care about anything. I didn't care what you thought about me. I didn't care about myself. I didn't take care of my own self physically, mentally, right? And I would vacillate between these points because I would hit a wall in trying to earn your admiration, your respect, your love, and it wasn't filling the emptiness that was inside of me. And so I shifted to the other way. Who cares? I'm not doing anything. And so I would vacillate. You know, I'm remembering school, I'd vacillate between having some of the highest grades in a semester or a quarter and then coming to the place where I had some of the lowest, right? I was you know, doubling down on sports, and then I would just pull out and not give a rip about anything. And both of those things left me more and more empty, right? That was sin's attempt to try to fill the gaps that were in my life. And there's a quote out there, and I think it's helpful, and it's this. It's that sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. And what sin, the way sin typically starts out, like nobody's going out, like they're not starting out, you know, trying to, you know, take advantage of people or you know, just take in large groups or things along those lines. Typically what happens with sin, it's small compromises. It's small compromises. You kind of take one and you get comfortable with that. And so you take another compromise. You take another step. You get comfortable with that. And it keeps going further. It keeps going deeper. You start going places you never really wanted to go. And before you realize it, you've crossed into what Habakkuk was talking about. You're in injustice. You're in violence. You're in destruction. You're into complete and total rejection of God. And so what Habakkuk is bringing forward for us is this reminder that sin destroys. And Habakkuk is asking this very poignant question to God. If that's true, if sin destroys, God, why are you tolerating it? Why are you, God, tolerating it? Right? Now, look at God's response in Habakkuk 1, verse 5. So we're back in here. This is God responding to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And here's the big news. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They're feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities and build by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. And so Habakkuk says, what is going on? Why are you tolerating this? Why are you allowing sin to run rampant in Judah? Aren't you going to do anything about this? And God says, yes, I am going to do something about it. And when I tell you, it's going to blow your mind and you're going to have to pick up your jaw off the ground. He said, my plan to defeat sin in Judah is to raise up the Babylonians. Now, for you and me, we go, okay, the Babylonians, big deal. It is a big deal. Historically, the Babylonians is one of the most ruthless nations that swept through regions, conquering everybody they come in contact with, decimating the areas, the nations that they came across. Right? God talked about it. He says they worshiped their own strength as their God. These are self-centered people that looked at the work of their own hands and said, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. Sin destroys, right? And God said, I'm going to use the evil of the Babylonians to defeat the sin and evil that's in Judah. Let me say that again, because that's really important to catch here. God says, I'm going to use the evil of the Babylonians to defeat the sin and evil of Judah. What? I'm not tracking with you, Lord. See, what's happening here is God is saying, the only way for me to defeat the sin and evil of Judah is through death, is actually through the death of Judah. And some of you are going, Man, I am not tracking with this at all. This is very different from, you know, I'm typically reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, 1 John, all of this. What are you saying, right? Well, this is not the first time something like this has happened. You go back, right? Think through, if you've read through the Bible, you go back to the very beginning, right? Adam and Eve, what happens? They disobey God. And what has to take place after that? They actually are exiled from the Garden of Eden, right? When they disobey, sin and death enter into the world, and they're exiled out of Eden. They're banished, right? And so sin takes place, and death happens, and Adam and Eve have to be removed from the tree of life, right? Fast forward a few chapters, you get to Noah. Many of us have heard, know the account of Noah, right? The whole world is overwhelmed with sin, and it's aching God's heart. And there's one guy, Noah, who's righteous, and he's trusting the Lord. And so, right, God says, no, I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? And all of that. And so, right, and God floods the entire earth because the creation of humanity and the sinfulness had just so grieved his heart. Fast forward a little bit more. You get to God rescues the nation of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. They're going through the desert, the wilderness, and God's leading them to the promised land, but there's this whole generation who's complaining. There's this whole generation that's like worshiping calves. There's this whole generation that's going, why can't we go back to Egypt? At least we had food and water there, right? And God literally has to wait for an entire generation to die off before they can enter into the promised land. The only way to defeat sin and evil in Judah is through death. But even that, it only takes it so far. Remember Adam and Eve? They sin, they're banished from Eden. What's the very next thing that happens? Cain murders Abel. It didn't work. Noah floods the whole earth. His family is the only one that's left. He gets out of the boat. What's the first thing he does? He gets drunk and curses his son. Didn't work. The nation of Israel, right? He lets that generation die off. They enter into the promised land. What happens? Idolatry. Following the gods of the nation, it didn't work. It didn't work. And so now, what do you think's going to happen after Babylon comes in and destroys Judah? We've heard this song before. We've seen this movie. What do you think's going to happen? God's presenting two truths here. The first truth is this. God cannot stand sin. You need to know that. God cannot stand sin. God always punishes sin. Let me say that again, because that is very important to understand. God always punishes sin. He cannot stand it. And if that idea, if the idea of God punishing sin and can't stand sin, if that idea offends you, I've got to tell you, you actually don't understand how bitterly offensive your sin is to God. And in fact, you might have gotten comfortable with your own brand of sin and justified why it's okay for that to remain and linger. That's the first truth, is that God cannot stand sin and he always punishes it. The other thing that God is sharing with us through these stories or through these accounts and the account of Judah with Babylon is that you are not going to find freedom from sin through a new zip code. You're not going to find freedom from sin because you have better laws or policy in place. You're not going to find freedom from sin because the red group is now ruling the blue group. You're not going to find freedom from sin because of deeper psychology, more wealth, or the access to more personal freedoms. You're not going to find freedom to sin through any of those ways. Why? Because you're still there. Do you realize you are the problem? I'm the problem. This is what the prophet Jeremiah was saying. In chapter 17, verse 9, he says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is extremely sick." Our hearts are sick. We remember that heart condition. We are bent towards being the hero. We are bent towards having things our own way. You don't need a new zip code. You don't need a new job. You don't need a new house. You don't need a new city. What you need is a new heart. You need a new heart. That's what's going on. And the only way to get a new heart is through death to self. It's actually through death. That's the only way to get a new heart. It's death and death to self. And that's exactly what following Jesus is. It's a death to self. Look at the words of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. And so let's actually do this. This is our memory verse for the week. And so let's take a moment. Let's read this out loud together, starting with, "Then Jesus said," are you ready? Go. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will die.'" The call to following Jesus is death to self. It's the only way you get a new heart. And if you're going to experience new life, you have to die. If you're going to experience new life, you actually have to die. You have to give up your old life. You have to let it be decimated. You have to let it be destroyed. You have to let it be wiped out. By the way, this will be the fight of your life. And this will be the fight the rest of your life. I have been walking with Jesus now for 26 years, I think it is. Maybe 27. I'm losing track. That's not a good sign. It is a good sign, but it's not. So I've been walking with him. Can I tell you what the biggest battle is? I remember 26 years ago, 27 years ago, I remember putting to death old Fritz. Guess who keeps showing up on my front porch? Old Fritz. Knocks on the door. I open it up. "What are you doing here?" I have to kill him. I have to pick him in the backyard. I have to dig a new hole, and I bury him all over again, right? And the next day, guess who shows up again? Old Fritz. This is the fight of your life. You're just constantly putting to death yourself. The only way to find freedom from sin is to die to yourself, and the only way to die to yourself is to trust God. That's it. There's no other way. The only way to find freedom from sin is to die to yourself, and the only way to die to yourself is to trust God. Now, I want you to look back one more time. Let's look at Habakkuk one more time, because Habakkuk has something to say to God. Look at verse 12. "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint." Habakkuk is struggling to wrap his head around what God was doing. You're going to defeat sin and evil by using sin and evil? I don't get it. I don't understand it. By the way, there's a lesson in here to learn from Habakkuk. If you have complaints about God, the best person to complain about God to is God, right? This is what Habakkuk's doing. He's complaining to the Lord about the Lord. You know, if you complain about someone to someone else, you know what that's called? Gossip. Yeah. So if you complain to me about God, that's gossip, right? So instead, you can just complain to God about God. You know he's big enough to handle your questions? You know he's big enough to handle your doubts? He can deal with your complaints, right? And sometimes, like Habakkuk, he'll actually answer you with clarity. This is what Habakkuk's doing, right? I love the way the NLT has verse 1. He says, "I'm going to climb up my watchtower. I'm going to stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint." You know what's baked into that? Trust. I'm going to wait. I've said what I need to say, and I'm going to trust that God's going to walk me through. I can trust him in this. By the way, this is exactly what Jesus did. This is exactly what Jesus did. He trusted God, right? Think about this. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus faced injustice. He faced violence. He faced destruction. He faced strife. He faced conflict. He faced rejection. All of it, by the way, from Israel. All of it from the religious leaders who were representing God, right? And so God shows up and they're pushing back on him in every single sense of the way. And all of that led him to his death. It led him to death. By the way, Jesus knew that was where he was going before he ever showed up on earth. You know that. This is not a surprise. Jesus knew that one of his primary missions on earth was to die. This was why, as he got closer and closer to the cross, the more he talked about it. You begin to see that in the Gospels. He kind of lets out some hints early on, but the closer he gets to it, the more he starts talking to his disciples about it, the more he starts praying to God about it. In fact, you get to places like Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before he's going to be crucified, and he prays this prayer, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of divine wrath from me." He's going, what are we doing? Are you sure this is what we want to do? Are you sure we're going to use death? Is there another pathway? Is there another route? Look what he says next, though. "Yet, not my will, but always yours be done." That's trust. That's trust. Right? This is what Jesus is doing. He's trusting. Because Jesus understood this. It's the thing that we wrestle with, but Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that the way that God was going to finally and fully defeat sin and evil was actually through the most evil act of all time. Jesus knew that the way that God was going to finally and fully defeat sin and evil was through the greatest evil act of all time. The death of God on the cross. See, we have that whitewashed because we know what comes after that. Would you realize the weight and the gravity of that? God dying on the cross. Jesus felt that, by the way. Matthew 27, verse 46, he's hanging on the cross about 3 in the afternoon. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you turning your back on me? I'm alone. I'm separate. I am hanging between earth and heaven by myself. I have no nation. I have no tribe. I'm a man alone. Now, it's a legitimate question, but you know Jesus is also quoting Psalm 22. If you get some time, go read Psalm 22 this week. It actually lays out the crucifixion of Jesus. But there's a unique ending. Actually, Psalm 22, while it lays out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's a psalm about hope. That God will accomplish his will and his righteousness through this. See, Jesus knew resurrection of new life was coming, but he had to trust God through death first. You don't get the resurrection of new life without passing death first. You see? You actually have to journey through death to be able to trust God into new life. This is what the Apostle Peter was writing in chapter 2, verse 23 of one of his letters. He said, "When they hurled their insults at him," meaning Jesus, "he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted God through death to the resurrection of new life. Are you seeing what's happening here and what God is doing? Here's where this lands. That now, because Jesus already did, now you and I can trust God through death too. Because Jesus has already done it. He led the way. He cut the trail. He paved the lane so that now, since he has done it, now you and I can trust God through death too, because you know there is hope of new life. There is resurrection. There is a new heart on the other end of that, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, right? We already read 23, so now we're going to look at verse 24. It says this, that he himself, actually, this is a great verse. Let's read this one out loud together. I wasn't planning to, but we're going to do it. He himself bore our sins. Are you ready? Go. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might and live for righteousness by his wounds. He did that so you might die, so that you might live. The way to new life is through death. By the way, because Jesus took your punishment on the cross, you can now die to sin. You can live a healthy relationship with God. Your heart has been healed. And you remember earlier when I told you God always punishes sin, right? All of his punishment for all sin of all time has been poured out on Jesus alone. And so if you are in Christ, you never have to fear being punished for sin again. And that'll change your life. That'll change your heart. That's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You begin to realize God is not a vindictive tyrant who's just out blowing people away who are bothering him and annoying him. In fact, what he is he's a surgeon. You see, last year, my wife Christina had to have an emergency appendectomy because her appendix was like inflamed. It was too much Cheetos. But whatever it is, I don't know. But here's what the surgeon said. He said, that has to come out or you're going to die. And here was the message. I have to inflict wounds on you. I have to hurt you in order to heal you. I have to cut inside your body. I have to remove an organ that's normally there. And that's the only way that I can heal you. This is what God says to you. It's what he says to me. I can heal you, but I have to kill you first. You need a new heart. A new zip code's not going to do it. A new job, a new spouse, new friends, a new identity. It's not going to do it for you. You need a new heart. There is healing for you. There is. We just read about it. There's healing for you. But it's only found in trusting God. Yes, he will lead you to death. But he will also lead you to the resurrection of a new life in Christ forever. That's the invitation. That's what following Jesus is about. And that's why Jesus says, right, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to me. I have rest for you. It comes through trust. It's the only way. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. Ask Jesus this one question we ask him every Sunday, and it's simply this. Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message and through these scriptures? And I want to give you just a moment to listen to him and what he may be saying to you. Father, I understand that this morning is a bit of a challenging, kind of confrontational message to a degree. And it's true. And my prayer is that you would not allow us to make decisions based on fear. You'd not allow us to make decisions based on protecting something that I've created for myself, some way that I get to be the hero, some way where I get to pursue my own plans with you off to the side. But instead, God, would you lead us to make decisions based on truth, the truth of your character, the truth of your plan to rescue us, the truth that if we will trust you through the death, there is a resurrection for every single one of us right now and again at the end of our physical lives in this place. God, I would wonder if today would be a day that your Spirit has spoken with such clarity that some people, whether they're here for the first time, they've been here for a few months, or maybe they've been in church for decades, and today's a day where the Spirit opened up their eyes to the reality of truth, and that I can't solve this problem by being more disciplined, more gooder, more religious, showing up to church more and serving in ministries. I need a new heart. I don't do this often, but I feel led to do this today. And I'm going to be really quick about it. I'm not lingering it out. But if you're here this morning and you're going, man, I heard what God had to say to me. I get it today. I didn't get it before. I didn't get it last week. I didn't get it a month ago. I didn't get it years ago. But I get it today. I understand that if I'm going to live new life in Christ, I've got to die to myself. I've got to let Jesus kill me and raise me to new life. And I'm going to put my faith in him today. You're doing that for him to become your leader and to become your forgiver and to change your life from here on out. Very quickly, nobody's looking around. This is just a moment between you and me. If you're joining online, maybe you'll find a way. You'll send in a prayer request and let us know that you said yes to Jesus. I'm just wondering right now, if you're here, would you have a moment of bravery? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three to go, yeah, that's me. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus. I get it today. The Holy Spirit's opened my eyes and I'm going to say yes to him. If that's you, and you just want to say, hey, I want you to see my hand. I want you to see my face so you can pray for me. I'd love to do that. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. One, two, three. Put your hands up here in the room. If that's you and you're saying yes to Jesus by faith, I see that. Yep, see that back there? I see that here in the middle. Wonderful. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Awesome. Awesome. Yes, I see that. I see that. Amen. Oh, I see that in back. Yeah. Yeah, if you're still in play, you're going, man, I think I'm ready. I'm getting it. I'm seeing it. That's fine. You can put your hand up. Awesome. You can put your hands down. God, I want to praise you. You are speaking in the lives of people. You are changing hearts still today. You are good. You are mighty. You are wonderful. We love you. We praise you for the work you're doing in this house. For people saying yes, maybe for the first time, people saying yes again, and they're trusting you for a new heart. We ask all these things, and we praise all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. And can we celebrate the fact that like five people are saying yes to Jesus in the house today? They're getting new hearts. They're being changed. They're starting a new journey, right? Hey, don't be surprised if old you shows up on the porch later today. Get your shovel. Hey, I'm going to ask everybody here in the house, let's stand together because we're going to transition into a time of worship. This is also a time of prayer. So I'm going to ask our prayer leaders if they will head to the four corners of our room and be ready to pray with people. And this is a time where you can pray about absolutely anything. Maybe you're one of the people who said yes to Jesus and you just want to, I think a great next step would be to head to one of those corners and say, I said yes. And I just wondered if you would pray for me. But it doesn't have to be that. There can be a situation. Jenny talked about boulders and burdens and things that are in the way, right? This can be an opportunity. When we pray for each other, we're serving each other. We're pointing each other to hope in Jesus together. And so if you want to take a moment to pray while the band's singing, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat, head to one of the four corners, and there will be somebody there to pray with you about absolutely anything. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, we would love to pray with you today.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.